This morning we continue our series on the prayers in our service, in our worship service. And here at the Church of the Ascension, I think you know this, we use two different authorized services. One is known as the Anglican Standard, which closely follows the traditional 1662 Book of Common Prayer. The other is known as the Renewed Ancient Service, which is a new form developed on an even older ancient, as the word says, traditional liturgies. The prayer that we'll be focusing on this morning from our worship occurs in both of these services. Though they're different, they do serve roughly the same purpose in that they both introduce a particular story or narrative at the beginning of the prayer of consecration. So as we begin our prayer for the bread and the wine and the gifts, and we go into the Eucharistic service, we start with a prayer of consecration, and at the start of that prayer is this prayer. In the case of the Anglican Standard Service, we see that the story focuses on the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross and what it means. It's on the screen in front of you. All praise and glory is yours, O God, our Heavenly Father, for in your tender mercy, you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption. And so you see the story, and you see the main characters in the story, and then we get a bit of commentary about the story. This is a poor metaphor, but it's almost like watching a movie. God gave his only Son to suffer death on a cross, and then there's a bit of a voiceover to explain what's going on. He made there by his one oblation of himself once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And he instituted and in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death and sacrifice until his coming again. The word oblation, by the way, used twice here, might best be understood as an offering. So he offered himself, and his offering is fully sufficient. In the case of the Renewed Ancient Liturgy, the one we use more often here at Ascension, we get a more comprehensive salvation story without that sort of voiceover or commentary in it. This reads as on the screen, Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself, and when we had sinned against you and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and dwelt among us. In obedience to your will, he stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself once for all, that by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. As our great high priest, he ascended to your right hand in glory, that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. These are familiar to you, yes? Recognize these? Okay. Because these prayers begin the prayer of consecration, in effect, they set the context for what is to follow, at the same time embedding us into a particular narrative, into a particular story, and connecting us and our story to that larger story. In this way, the prayer acts as a little bit of wayfinding. On the screen, you'll see a photo of my wife. That's her way up in the distance there, as we hike up a mountain in the Faroe Islands. And as I was climbing up after her, she's in much better shape than I am, I kept having to stop for two reasons. The first, I had to stop every once in a while to speculate how the Faroe Island emergency personnel would get my carcass off that mountain when my lungs exploded in my chest. Would they bring a helicopter or a gurney, or would they just roll me down the hill? I wasn't quite sure. But the second reason I had to stop quite frequently is to get my bearings because, and you don't really see this in the photo, it was quite steep. And I have bad balance. And so I would have to stop to get my bearings because as I hiked up, I was hunched over. My eyes were little slits. And I would every once in a while look up and see how far Karen was in front of me. But really, because I was hunched over, I had no sense of where I was. And so I had to reorient myself as to where I was and how far I had to go. In some ways, this little prayer at the beginning of the prayer of consecration is like that. We're in the midst of our service on the first part of the climb towards the Eucharist, and it establishes where we are and why we're there by placing us in the middle of the essential story of our worship. You'll note that to do this, both of the prayers and both services have some similar elements. First, in each service, this prayer begins with an acknowledgement of the story's author and aspects of his character and his motivation for writing the story. In the Anglican Standard Service, the prayer starts with, "All praise and glory is yours, O God, our Heavenly Father, for in your tender mercy," and then so on. And in the Renewed Ancient Prayer, it starts with, "Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself." And so we learn right off the bat that the author of the story is holy and gracious. He's infinitely loving, tenderly merciful. He's our creator. He's in heaven. He's our Father. And he is worthy of not just some praise and glory, but all praise and glory, as we sung in our first hymn this morning. A second thing these prayers have in common is that the story has a main character and we are not it. Jesus is at the center of each story, and we are called at this point in the service into a direct encounter with him. Now, Jesus is, of course, at the center of all of our worship. In fact, we live this center even in the earlier part of the service, a few minutes ago, known as the Liturgy of the Word, where we pay particular respect to the reading of the gospel because it describes the life and mission of Jesus. We all stand up, we process out there, we sort of face to return, and then we come back. But it's at this point of the service, at the start of the prayer of the consecration, as we move towards the Eucharist, that the service sort of zooms in towards a particular part of our story of faith, and that is the work of Jesus on the cross. There's a phrase sometimes used in busy circumstances. Organizations will use this phrase to help restore focus, and that's to keep the main thing the main thing. Like many of you, I come from a tradition that does not celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. I am very grateful for that tradition in many ways. I feel I was well catechized, that I learned many things in that tradition. But I'm also aware, both through observation and my own experience, that it's possible to come to worship for many years without having an encounter with Jesus in that worship. Whether you encounter Jesus or not would depend essentially on whatever was being programmed that week. But because we celebrate Eucharist every week, and because as we head into the Eucharist, we start with this zooming in on Jesus and his work in this prayer, we are almost forced to encounter Jesus and in some way, shape, or form in our worship. Of course, we can come to our worship distracted or even actively seeking to avoid an encounter with Jesus. And we might even get away with it. But if we do, it's in defiance of our liturgy and this prayer and not because of it. This intense focus on Jesus and his work in our worship is entirely consistent with Scripture, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And our worship is meant to live that truth out every week. A third thing that these two liturgies have in common is their call for our response. It's slightly different in each of them, and both are worthy of a quick look. The Anglican Standard Service invites us to this response on the screen. He instituted, and in his holy gospel commanded us to continue, a perpetual memory of his precious death and sacrifice until his coming again. The specific command to continue comes from Luke 22, where Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." A perpetual memorial means not just that we repeat it over and over again, but that it lives within all time. It is the story of stories. All other stories orbit around it or go through it. When I was a child, there were these types of children's novels called Choose Your Own Adventure books. Some of you might know these books. The basic idea was that you would read the story and you would hit a point where you were offered a couple of options. You would choose option one and it would say go to page 25. Or you choose option two and it would say go to page 30. And so you'd go to page 25 or you go to page 30 and you'd read a bit more, and there you would go be faced with a few other options, and you choose one, you go on until the end of the story. So that by the time you finished the little novel, you had essentially chosen your own path through the story, reading some things but missing others. But what our service, what this little prayer does in our service every week, it reminds us that every story and every path we might choose will at some point go through or end up with a slain Savior. This is how our psalm put it this morning. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and his judgments. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And as the book of Revelation puts it, at the end of the age, the people of God will declare, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." All paths lead through a slain Savior, including those who don't acknowledge him. In the renewed ancient service, the response we're called to reads like this, again on the screen. As our great high priest, he ascended to your right hand in glory, that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. This phrase is a pretty direct pull from Hebrews. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, confidence, in faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This prayer asks us to confidently do something. And in our service, our worship service here at Ascension, the confident act is that we literally get up out of our seats and draw near. Our response is to come towards the Lord with each other and to take what he has given us. And what has he given us? Well, he's given us himself. And along with himself, as our reading from Romans reminded us this morning, he brings justification and salvation and reconciliation. This is not our work. It's not our story to tell. We cannot draw near with anything resembling confidence if it's up to us. If we were relying on our own work to come to the Lord, we wouldn't get through those doors, let alone be able to approach the King of Kings at his table. But as we move each week towards the Eucharist, we are reminded in this prayer that we can approach the table confident that he wants us there. When we are not feeling confident about God's great work through his Son, either because of the sin in our own lives or the sin we see around us in the world, we tell God's story back to him to remind us that it is his story and not ours, that he sets the race that is set, that is run before us, as the writer of the Hebrews says. This is why praying this story, praying this narrative, is so important. Why would God expect us to pray back to him what he already knows? Well, one reason to pray God's story back to him is that it is an act of active listening. Active listening, and I'm quoting here, this is a poll from the internet, involves a conscious effort to fully concentrate, understand, respond, and remember what is being said. It shifts the focus from waiting for your turn to speak to truly grasping the speaker's message and intent. And one of the techniques of active listening is to paraphrase back to the speaker what we've heard and learned to show we're really listening to what he's saying. So as you approach the Eucharist, pray this prayer that way to show that we know what the intent of God's message to us is. We're hearing his intent, tender mercy, stretched out arms, our redemption, breaking the bonds of death. Father, we know what you did for us. Father, we know what it cost you. Father, we know that it was only your work and not ours. Father, thank you for your love and mercy as you offer this to us perpetually. As we move towards the Eucharist this morning, let's consider a few ways of how this prayer might impact our lives. By setting the Eucharistic table, if you will, with this story of God's work, we are being offered an opportunity. We have a moment every week to make sense of our lives, to make sense of what's going on around us in the world, and indeed to see directly into God's story. St. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, this is from King James, "For now we see through a glass darkly." But at this point in our service, we are given each week a moment of narrative clarity, a neat paraphrase of the eternal work of God. The glass gets a little less dim as we pray a simple but profound description of what's going on in us and around us and for us. If these words are said by our priests, as they are, with reverence and awe, this is why. They are declaring to us and for us the very purposes of God. But setting the Eucharistic table this way is also a caution. We are not making up our own story here, and we should be cautious about proposing an alternative narrative or to ascribe to the Eucharist something that it is not. The person and work of Jesus is completely unconstrained. It can redeem us. It can redeem everyone around us. It even redeems all of creation. And so it's hard to reach the boundaries of God's grace. But the person and work of Jesus is also completely constrained at the same time into this particular man operating in this particular way at this particular time. The reason we tell this story this way is to remind us that God is not conceptual and that the details of the story matters. It wasn't just love that wins in the gospel story, although surely love does win. But it is love in the form of the real man named Jesus. In both prayers, he's mentioned by name. He is not a concept. And Jesus himself said that the gate is narrow that leads to life, and that he is the gate through which we enter. In other words, our worship has content. It's not just tone and feeling. It's not just aesthetics. It's not just comforting tradition or social routine. There is a fact and a truth to it, which is meant to lift up our spirits, yes, but also to elevate our mind. The Anglican theologian J.I. Packer famously said that theology, how we think about God, is for doxology, so that we can worship him. But I think the inverse may be true as well, and that this prayer is a good example of it. How we worship God, doxology, will affect the way we know him, theology. In this case, this little prayer, in either version, gives us a way to think about God. This prayer, is scripture summarized. Our God is knowable, but his depths will, God makes himself known through his word. Sorry, let me repeat that. This prayer is scripture summarized. God makes himself known through his word. This prayer tells a story that is both simple and complex, that our God is knowable, but his depths will never be exhausted. This prayer tells us that the story is Jesus-centered. We will know and approach God through his Son and only through his Son. And this prayer calls us to respond. Our God does not just want to be known, he wants us to participate in what he's given to us. In these next few minutes, may God welcome us and feed us and bless us as we come with confidence before the throne of grace. Amen.